You know, I wondered how in the world we were going to spend an entire quarter talking about the spirit of prophecy. And it seemed like you just hit it from every angle, and you wonder, what else is there? And then when you sit down and you begin studying it, you become overwhelmed and say, now I understand. Today we're going to look at another aspect of the spirit of prophecy. And by the spirit of prophecy, I'm referring to how God leads us and how He has led us in the past, how He has led our church, and the evidence that He is with us. And so I want to go back and review just a few things. And then, like so often, I want to go off on a tangent here and look at it from just a little bit different angle. When we start looking at how the Father has led in the development of our church and the things that we enjoy because of it, and we see the leading of the Spirit, as I said before, it's amazing. It just absolutely amazes me that when you are in the presence of the eternal God, and you ask Him a question, and He tells you to go study the Scriptures. That overwhelms me. He could have sat down and told me every secret of the universe. He could have given me the answer. And like so many times, in the Scripture, when the rich young ruler came to him and asked him, what do I do to have eternal life? And he refers this rich young ruler to the Scriptures. What is this? There are so many ways that God has at His disposal to communicate with us. And sometimes I just have a real struggle with how He chose to do that. And like so many men, we begin thinking, well, you know, if I had to do that, I think I could improve on that. I think there would be a much better way to do that. You know, get the megaphone out and say, hello, hello, checking, are you listening? This is God speaking. Nothing would keep him back from doing that. But if God had a mission to impress us with His power, all kinds of ways He could do that. But He's not in this work to impress us with His power. You look at when the God of the universe walked among us. How many things He could have done to announce who He was and to influence people, but He never did one of them. In fact, the devil was doing everything he could to urge Him, come on, demonstrate who you are. Turn the bread, turn the stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Just acknowledge that at least I have a point. Simple. And he says, I will give up. I'll call a truce. I'll say you're right. And he tempted God to prove he was God. And tempted God to say, come on, come out. Woe us with your power. He's not doing that. He has a different mission. And today, we have a multitude of denominations from which to choose to attend. And every one of those denominations claim certain rights to being the authentic, genuine church through which you must pass in order to get to God. And so if you're not a person who's involved in the religion and you look at all of that, you talk about confusion. Which one is right? And so many voices saying they're right. And we're among them. And what do we point to? What is it that we're saying? We're a leader in this. What do we share? Well, when you look back and you see the evidence of God working in our life, we see many things. We see, one thing we never see God formulating or helping us understand the basic truth. He made sure that His children went to the Scripture, opened up the Bible, and allowed the Holy Spirit to influence them and to help them to understand that they may come to a conclusion about what truth is. That's why He kept referring us back to the Bible, back to the Bible. Folks, there are treasures in the Old Testament that we've not even scratched, not even begun to look at. Jesus looked back at all of that as a man and was just absolutely overwhelmed with what He saw. And He says, all of that is available. So God never sat down and said, here's what you must believe. He let men wrestle with and pray with. They were of such urgency. They had to know the truth. And God will never inspire us if we have no desire to know who He is. When we have that spark, that desire, He will lead us step by step. And so when we look at what has happened, so we see the spirit of prophecy not formulating what we would call our doctrinal beliefs. By the way, as a church, we take a stand that those still are open. There's nothing closed about them. Every time the general conference meets, they study together. I remember sitting on some of those committees. I remember sitting on that one committee that I was sharing with you, biblical research. You would be so incredibly proud if you saw that when those men approached the Word of God, I've never once, in the 13 years that I sat on there, ever once see a sense of arrogance that we're all doctors and we all know this stuff, and they approach it from some kind of an educated, elevated position. Every time that we opened the Word and to study, we prayed. And often we would stop and we would pray. Good morning. And so I was really proud of that, and I have to violate a confidentiality here, but I don't think that he would mind. One of the lessons that we had gone through before our president of the union came up to me, and he said, you know, how many times that I have prayed, I've gone out and I've presented something, and then stand back and see how God was working in my life and gave me information. If you only understood how many of our own leaders are on their knees pleading with God that He will lead. And when we start looking at the evidence, what do we point to? Well, we do see the spirit of prophecy leading in many endeavors that we have. Our educational system. Directly a vision of God. You must prepare students to go out and to carry the gospel. Gave us just a few guidelines and trusted the honesty of men, trusted the creativity of men to take that and take it on and develop an educational system to see how God loves us and trusts us and tries to have us with our heart filled with the purpose of understanding His glory and to see what will happen. And so our educational system, we see our hospital system, we see our health system. We go on and on and on and see the things that we have as a church that were exactly the result of God giving a vision and helping us understand the direction that we need to go. So we look at these things. And we see the publishing houses and we see the work. But there's a problem that I see. I've noticed this from the formation of the church, from the time of Christ. We have a human tendency that we will get some information and go just so far, and then we stop. You look at the Reformation. Do you realize that the Lutheran Church did not take one step beyond what Luther discovered? Stopped. You can look at the church today of the Lutheran Church and go back and look at the development when he was studying it, and you don't see any variation. You look at the other reformers, Calvin, and you see that so many things that he shared with them, and when he died, it's like they froze. They are not one iota different than what they were when they formed. And we start looking at our own church. What did we do? We see God urging us on. And never did He stand and a great sign in the sky and say, now this is where you have to go and this is what you have to do. God, through the Holy Spirit, was leading us. But here we stand, 2009. Have we lost a vision? Have we lost an insight into where we're going? What are we trying to say? Sometimes we can look at the progress we've made and sit back and say, that's enough. When Ellen White said you need to take the gospel to the world, there were those who said, back in her time, well, it's all done. We've done it. She says, no. You've got to go to Oregon. You've got to go to Europe. You've got to go to Africa. And how many times do we take these things and we limit what God says? So many times I've heard this term about we follow the blueprint. And we look at the blueprint and it will lead us so far. But God never meant that the blueprint, whatever that was the end. It was nothing but the beginning. Charles mentioned about the internet ministry. What is it going to take to reach this generation? Evangelism as we have known it in our past, it's gone. What are we doing today? And when we do it, what are we going to say? Has our message changed? Yes, it is evident God has been with us in laying this foundation. But where do we go? How do we reach people? One of Ernie's tasks and missions that he loves to do is to see the accomplishment that the church has made. And folks, it's been wonderful. But sometimes we look at that and say, well, we've got so many people on that continent, and we've got so many people on that continent, we've done it. It's over. The job we have before us is so incredible, what He wants to do. But how is He going to do that? Today's lesson is about how God has worked in our past and developed so many things to help our church to go forth. But I want to go back with you today. Part of what I'm going to be doing is sharing with you the fire that's burning in my soul, and to let you know where that came from, and to see what our mission is, what we're trying to do. When we begin understanding what that mission is, all of a sudden we have a purpose. We have a very clear perspective of what God is wanting us to do. So I'd like to go through and share with you some of the things that I believe that the Father is trying to help us to understand what to do. And I'd like for you to turn to some scriptures, and I'm going to do something a little unusual for me. I want to share a few of those wonderful statements from the Spirit of Prophecy about what she sees of what we're supposed to be doing. So, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 7, I want to share some things with you. We're going to look at several verses so that we can try to understand, what are we about? What is the Father wanting us to do? And so, take off your coats and roll up your sleeves, and let's see if we can make some sense out of all this. In Deuteronomy 7, and would someone please read the verse 7 and 8, please? Just anyone.
The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all the people, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery to the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt.
Okay, Lord. What do you get from that? What's He trying to do?
He's trying to make people see that they're special. They've got something they've got to share with others.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else? What do you see from that? Deuteronomy 7. What do you see from what he said? What is God trying to do?
I think he's trying to fulfill a promise that he had made a covenant with their fathers, and that they may have thought the reason they were chosen because they were so numerous, but he made it clear the reason that you were chosen is because I made a covenant already before you came along with someone else. Okay. You are the fulfillment of the promise that I made to your fathers.
Well, what does that tell you about your father's character?
That he keeps his promises.
Okay. Okay. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 43 and verse 21. Isaiah 43 and verse 21. By the way, if you want to see what our mission is, sit down this afternoon and read Isaiah. Just read the book through. and see what he's telling us about what he's trying to do. Isaiah 43 and verse 21. Now, would someone else read that one?
This people that I formed for myself, they shall declare my praise.
What?
Isaiah 43:21.
Mm-hmm.
This people that I formed for myself, they shall declare my praise.
What was that about? What's that about? What do you get out of that? This people that I... Go ahead.
We need to declare His majesty and His power and His love and who He is, really.
So something about what we have to do has to be informing people about what happened to us. What happened to us? Look at Isaiah 44 and look at verse 8. Again, somebody else, verse 8. 44, verse 8.
My people, don't be afraid. From ancient times I have told you what would happen, and it has come to pass. You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me who can do this? I have never heard of one. There is no other rock, no, not one.
What is that telling you? What do you get from that? Share with me what you're seeing.
That when you understand who God is, you have no other choice than to go out and share that.
Okay. It's exactly what he's trying to do. Well, what are we going to tell about him? Look in the next verse, 49. Isaiah 49. And look at verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a what? A light to the nations, so that what? My salvation may reach the end of the earth." And so here is a global mission. What he wants us to do, and what are we trying to do? To show forth his glory. One last one, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, 19. What an age we live in. Do you have the whole commentary series on that electronic gadget too?
Oh, not yet.
You know you can get that. Isaiah 66 and verse 19. Someone else read that one, please. Don't hesitate. Jump right in.
And I will set aside among you, and I will send those that escape of them unto you.
Don't have to read all those names. Skip to the end of that.
That draw the bow to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory unto his Gentiles.
Whoa. So in the Revised Standard, it says, to all the distant coastlands that have never heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Now, what is shaping up here? What are you seeing? It's going to be global. It's going to go all around. And what is he trying to tell them? Well, I want to read a couple of things from the Spirit of Prophecy and share with you the burden that we have. That we, Ernie and I, it's the very reason why we started a ministry. not to be different than any other ministry, just that we have a voice and we're going to share what we see that God is trying to do in helping the people to know. So, I'm going to read to you from Christ's Object Lessons. Incredible chapter on the ten virgins. And in the ten virgins, it's a story about the church at the end time. That's what the ten virgins are about. And those who have gotten oil, and those who have not. And when they've gotten oil and the light was to flow, what was that all about? So, let's put it in context. It is the darkness of misapprehension of who God is that is enshrouding the world. So the darkness on the earth is the darkness about the misunderstanding of who God is that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. Now you see, I can sit down and memorize all kinds of Bible doctrines and Bible texts, but you can't memorize a relationship. You cannot memorize a character. And you can't know a character without a relationship. And once you have the relationship, you're getting to know that person. And that's why I ask you, well, what does that tell you about your father? Boy, he's not afraid to keep his word, is he? He doesn't forget. He is faithful with his promise. So, we have a problem. The problem is the world is dark. The world's dark. Why? Because of a misapprehension, a misunderstanding of who God is. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. Could you say amen to that?
Amen.
So it's been misunderstood, misinterpreted. At this time, what time? Right now. This is the last message the world will ever hear. She says, at this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed. A message illuminating in its influence, saving in its power. Hold on to your seats. His character is to be made known. Period. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of His glory. The light of His goodness. Of His mercy and His truth. And she says, this is the work outlined by Isaiah, where he cried out, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold the God, the Lord God, who will come with a strong hand and a mighty arm to deliver His children. Woo! And here is a statement that set fire in our bones. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of the character of love. The last message to ever be heard is a revelation of His character of love. The children of God are to manifest His glory. How do you do that? Just run around talking about it and saying, look at this, look at that? It has nothing to do with that. God, you only see God's might when you see your utter depravity. He can go around and show you His wisdom, do anything like that. But that is not what He's after. He wants to show Himself mighty in the life of man. And listen to what it says. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. The light of the Son of Righteousness is to shine forth in those things that we naturally do as a result of knowing Him. I searched and I searched and I searched and I came up with one sign that God is among His church. One. I thought there would be all kinds of them. There is one sign that God says that He's with His church. And by this, you shall show that you're My disciple when you what? When you have love for one another. The only evidence that God is in my life is not what I know, it's who I know. It's not the position I have, and it's not the church I belong to. The one evidence that God looks for, that the truth that He has given to me, that goes into my life and shines out of my life, is that He's going to give me the capacity to do something that is totally impossible for me to do. And that is to love this and to love this. By this shall all men know that you're My disciples when you have love one for another. So we're to show forth His grace. We're to show forth His glory. How do we do that? By going out and repeating all the things He's done? That's wonderful. You can say all kinds of things you want to. But a man is what he is when he thinks he's in the dark. A man is what he is when he thinks he's in the dark, when he thinks nobody's looking. I want to share with you another passage over in Galatians. I have a few more of those that I'd like to share with you. Over in Galatians, and if you would, look at chapter 5. If I lost every other book in the Bible, and help me understand what my mission is, I hope that this one passage survives. Because it summarizes everything that God is trying to do. In verse 13, chapter 5, Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through what?
Love.
Through love. Serve one another. There's that same thing that keeps showing up. For the whole law. Now I need to define what this is. The term used here is Torah. Torah does not mean the Ten Commandments. It means every utterance, every act, everything that God did from Genesis to Revelation. That's what Torah means. So all the things God was doing led to one objective. For the whole, I'm going to supply the word Torah. It's not in my translation. I'm just supplying it so you understand where I'm coming from. For the whole Torah, everything God's been trying to do is fulfilled in one word, in the statement that you shall love your neighbor to the same degree as you love yourself. Now there's something very strangely missing here. The whole Torah is fulfilled when you find how valuable you are in the sight of the living God that helps me to understand and to love another human being. The whole Torah is fulfilled in that. Do you know there's not one word in here about loving God? God says, if you ever see me, you'll love me. That's not a problem. I can woo you with my brightness. I can wow you with my strength. But the evidence that God is working in the heart of a born-again Christian is one who is receptive to the truth. And when that truth goes in, I begin to understand how incredibly valuable I am in the sight of my God, and which in turn makes you just as valuable. And when that sign begins to be fulfilled in God's children, His glory is proclaimed. I want to stop, and I want to get your response. What are you hearing? What does this sound like to you? Anybody?
We need to be our brother's keeper.
Okay.
When we really realize that Christ would have died, if I was the only person that was needing salvation, then when I truly understand and believe that, then I and understand what I mean to God.
What an overwhelming, overwhelming concept. And you know, it feels wonderful to go out and to preach and stand before thousands of people, but Jesus found His greatest joy meeting a person face to face, one on one. It's not the only way. He talked to multitudes too. But to help people understand how incredibly valuable they are in the sight of the omnipotent living God. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jim.
This is about relationships. That's what I hear from what gathered this morning. It's about a relationship. God loves us. And our return, the way we can show it best is to form that relationship with Him, but also with each other. That's the key, is that, you know, we can't just see a person, say hi, and not be concerned about the person.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to involve work,
mm-hmm.
the work of a relationship.
What if I make this one of our doctrines? What if I say, now you must go out and you must work? The second I begin legislating love, what happens to it? Just stop being love. It'd be so wonderful. The God of the universe could say, come in here and love me. Put your right hand here and your left hand there. Give me a squeeze. And God could do that. But what He's talking about is something that comes out of us by no effort on our own. We cannot produce that. Only the living God inside can produce that. And all He's asking for is a relationship. I shared this with you once before. I'd like to do it again. Here's the picture that just overwhelms me. I have come through my study to understand that the name that just absolutely thrills me and gets me so excited and I cannot plumb the depth of it is the name called Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, Sabaoth has nothing to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with the Lord of hosts. That's who you see with that name, Lord of hosts. And so you see it throughout Scripture. And the place where it is most demonstrated is at the end of the Old Testament, when everything had failed in Israel, and in the book of Revelation. The one who walks among the churches is called Yahweh Sabaoth. Who is he? Well, he's the one who says, I hold all of the universe in my hand. Every star, and I know them, I call them by name. So I am the one that holds the heavenly host of all the universe in my hand. Then he says, I am the one that holds the angelic host in the palm of my hand. And then he says, I'm the one who will use any power on the face of the earth. Yahweh Sabaoth. But there's one additional thing. He says, I am the one that has every resource in the entire universe that you need. So, get this picture. Here's Yahweh Sabaoth. In Revelation 3, to the Laodicean church, who says, I stand at your door and knock. And get this picture. Someone inside says, hello, who's at the door? He says, Yahweh Sabaoth. Oh, come on in. Well, I can't come in. There's no access to your house. What do you mean? Wait a minute. You're Yahweh Sabaoth. You have all this power, all this strength. Kick the sucker down. Come on in. He says, I can't do that. I will never use force to gain entrance into your house. Oh, you have to open the door to let me in. So he opens the door, and in walks Yahweh Sabaoth. And it says that he sits down, and Jesus said that whenever you become my child, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. We'll come in to sup. The word sup says we came to stay. And so when he comes to stay, you would think that he'd go in there like he did the temple. Throw this trash out and throw that out and clean this up. Hurry up. Get this mess cleaned up. Folks, he sits right in the center of the mess. He loves me just the way I am. And when I see those things about him that say what he's like, I look at that, I look at my life, and I say, oh, Father, this house is a mess. He says, I notice that. I notice that. Well, Father, I'm supposed to love other people, and when I do, Father, I'm prejudiced. I have anger. I have lust. I have this. He says, I notice that. Remember, he'll never use force. He says, what do you want to do about that? Well, Father, I don't know. I can play like I don't have prejudice. I can play like I don't have lust. I can play like that. He says, that's a pretty hard job. Where's you out? Father, I can't do this by myself. And those things that I hold on to, and that's what you will discover, is that those things that I have in my heart, somehow I hold on to those with a death grip as if that's where I get my security, that's where I get my love, that's where I get my peace. And he says that he passes before us his incredible glory. And as we see that incredible glory, all of a sudden something magical begins to happen. My grip loosens. and I stand in awe. And all of a sudden I look around and say, Father, what happened to that? What happened to that thing? Who did this? Thank God, Jesus Christ. Amen. And out of my belly will flow these rivers of living water. Not in order to please Him, not in order to attract Him, but as a result of knowing Him. And I begin to speak forth His glory. I'm showing the power of the omnipotent God. And as God intended Israel to do, as people passed through and said, how do you do that? Where did that come from? What is it about you people? We never meet one who is lower than us or higher than us. We may meet diversity, and we never meet one that we judge, that we criticize. There is no judgment. We just invite them to accept the one who has brought peace in my life. And Yahweh Sabaoth says, what do you need? I have it. You need this? You need this? Oh yes, Father, I need this. And I find out I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
And I find out that my mission is one. Introduce the people to who the Father is. And stand back and watch what He does in their lives. One last statement. Read that chapter in the last part. It's amazing. But no man can impart that which he himself has not received. In the work of God, humanity can originate nothing. No man can by his own effort make himself a light bearer for God. It was the oil, the golden oil, emptied by the heavenly messengers into the golden tubes to be conducted from the golden bowl into the lamps of the sanctuary that produced a continuous bright and shining light. It is the love of God continually transferred to man that enables him to impart light into the hearts of all who are united to God by faith. The golden oil of love flows freely to shine out again in good works, in real heartfelt service for God. And it is a privilege of every soul to be a partaker of this oil. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you've done in our church. I thank you for the incredible ministries that we have developed. But Father, we've not gone far enough. There are ways to reach people of this age that right now we seem confused. But it seems so clear to us that when we find that our real mission is to develop a relationship with you, and that we are to go out and to share with others what a wonderful friend that we have found in you. And that may take all kinds of methods. And I know that you will give us the wisdom to know how to do that. But I know that you will not empower us to tell a lie about you. That you want people to know that the answer to this world is to understand and to know you and to see how valuable each one is, and then to share with others what a wonderful friend we have found in Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.